Brother Moeller singing lessons on Putin. And I believe he's improving. Nothing like starting a sermon with a big fat lie. If you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians and put your ribbon there. And then turn to Matthew chapter 24 and put your church calendar marker there. You don't have one of these? Oh, surely. They're back there. Surely everyone has one of these in their Bible. If not, get it after church. Don't go now, please. I want to begin reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second coming of Christ, part 2. Last Sunday, I preached on his coming as a thief in the night. Suddenly, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to see the next phase now. This is 7 years later when he comes back to the earth with his saints. Chapter 2, the book of 2 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 1. I think I want to read the whole chapter, so I'll not have you stand. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now we know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Father, be with us now. Help me to have clarity of thought, Lord, and clarity of speech. Then please open each of our hearts to receive your word as from you, because it is your word. Help us now, Lord, in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I get into the message, there's something that's been on my heart this past week. I don't know if you know it or not, but our pastor's doing a very good job. And since he's been gone, we have been under an attack of the devil. Sickness and disruption. And yet, with the staff he's assembled and with the people he's got in place, we've just moved right along pretty well. Amen. That's the blessings of God. Amen. And it's also the blessing of a pastor who cares and is concerned and plans things out. Amen. And so I just want to say thank you, Brother Abels, for being the pastor that you are. That's right. And I want you publicly to know that I appreciate him. Because he is doing a good job, has done a good job, and that's why we didn't fall apart when we were falling apart. I'm so thankful that things were aligned as they were, because there's some things he didn't plan for, or didn't know was happening, but he had planned for. Our musicians being sick and absent, taken care of. Our teachers being sick and absent, taken care of. Our preacher being sick, absent, taken care of. Praise the Lord for number one, a church that he can draw from, but number two, a pastor that will put the prayer and forethought to see that we are taken care of, even in his absence. All right. The Second Coming of Christ, Part 2. I mentioned already, first stage last week was Christ coming in the air for his saints. Now he's going to be coming back with his saints to the earth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it gives us this clear fact. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Jesus is coming again. He didn't come this past week. I thought maybe he was, but he didn't. But he could come today. Preacher, do you really believe that? I believed it for many years, and yeah, I believe it now. He's closer than he's ever been. He's coming again. But this account that we're going to be looking at today, he will not come as a thief in the night like he will the first time, but rather he will come with power and great glory, and it's a fact he's coming again with his saints. We're going to look at several noteworthy truths in this revelation. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, I understand we go through trials in this life, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus is coming again. He doesn't settle his books every Friday, but he does settle his books. And it's all going to be okay. When he comes the second time with his saints, It is an act of judgment. Our God is a loving, merciful God, but He also stands for truth and justice, and He will judge this world. And it's coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, He's given you one command: to trust Him with all your heart, repent of your sin, and let Him come in, save your eternal soul. And if you refuse that, you are in danger of the judgment of God. And it's coming. It is coming. And it will be an open judgment. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. That's where you do the Bible marker thing. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Folks, He's coming not as the Lamb, not as the sacrifice, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah in judgment, taking vengeance on all them who know not God. He's going to come with His people to the earth. Zechariah 14, 14, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. This speaks of looting. I mean, when God takes over, all the wealth of the world is going to fall at His feet. He's coming as judge and revenger, and He will extract from those that have rebelled against Him. When is it happening, preacher? Right after the tribulation. There, when Jesus comes again and catches us away into the air, there's going to be 7 years of horrible time on this earth. It'll be a time called Jacob's Trouble, Daniel's 70th week, and it'll be a horrible time and a wonderful time. Because you see, while this earth is going through great tribulation, those who are saved today are going to be going through the marriage of the Lamb. Life teaches us that bad things and good things can happen at the same time. I remember the day of my father's funeral. One of my cousins, who was his pet, who loved him with all her heart, got married that day. And although it was a time of heartbreak for us, it was also a time of much celebration. Because that's how life is, isn't it? When we were at the hospital, Janice took her last breath. And I went out to the waiting room. There was a good group of you folks there, and I appreciate you so much. But after I said she's gone, and we talked a little bit, then the chimes over the PA system rang. That means a baby came into the world. And I liked, because even at hard times, God gives us good times. And if you'll just trust Him, my friend, when the most horrible time that the earth has ever seen is taking place, it'll be the most beautiful time that you've ever experienced. But then, after the tribulation, He's going to come with His bride on white horses. You know how things warp your thinking. I can't think of the gates of pearl without wanting to see the oysters those pearls came out of. Just me. Raymond Tracy is my pastor. Raymond Tracy was built a lot like I am. Choom, choom. And he was talking, and a critic was criticizing because of the white horses that we're all going to be coming back on. He says, "Why do you think God keeps a big stable in heaven?" And Brother Tracy says, "I believe if God wants to, He can tell me to jump, and while I'm up in the air, run a white horse right under me." Amen. Created. And that guy stood there and said, "Yeah." And then he got to giggling. And he giggled and he giggled. Brother Tracy said, "What are you giggling about?" He said, "I'm just picturing that white horse. He's going to run up on under you when you, with your short legs, jump up in the air." And I think of those, I don't think I'm going to. Number one, if He wants to run a horse under me, He's going to give me the ability to jump more than this high. Amen. But it's going to be a time when He exercises His power, His majesty, and His authority. And He's going to overthrow His enemies. Jude 14, "And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." You ever get feeling like you're the only one walking this earth? I'm the only one serving God. Well, you're not. Amen. You're not the first one. We may be the last ones, but we're not the first ones. And when He's coming back, there's going to be a bunch of us with Him. Amen. Now, they used to preach a lot on the soon coming of the Lord. When I was first saved, our preacher preached on it a lot. And I'd see me and come back with the Lord and taking my sword and fighting the enemy. No. Then I read the Bible. He doesn't need me to fight His battles. I'm coming as a spectator, and with the sword of His mouth, He's going to defeat His own enemies. Amen. But He wants us there to witness it, to let us know new and afresh, as He's proved over and over and over again, He's God and He is able. He's proved it in my life. He's proved it in your life. He's proven it today. But on that day, He'll prove it like no other time before. Amen. When He brings great victory over His enemies. He's coming again, and He wanted us to understand it. It's His plain promise that He's coming again. Acts 17:31 says, "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead." You've heard it said many, many times, we serve a risen Savior, not a dead Savior. And that's the greatest hope we have. Our God's not dead, He's alive. Jesus Christ literally rose the third day from the grave, victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. And because He did that, He gave us a promise. He said, "And if I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Amen. What a day. And when He does that, it will be a public thing that the world can see God reigns. Amen. It's going to be marked very, very plainly. It's going to be marked on the earth. The earth is going to know it. Luke 21:21 says, "Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not that are in the countries enter thereunto." Get out of town and don't come back. That's what that's saying. Back when they had real westerns, and I guess they still have some of them on the reruns of the reruns of the reruns. "This town ain't big enough for both of us." Boy, you knew the battle was about to ensue, didn't you? Well, let me tell you, Jesus don't get along with the devil. And he's not sharing his glory, his praise, or his presence with him. It's just not going to happen.
Amen.
And there's going to be terrible things there. In Matthew 24:7, it says, Matthew 24:7, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdoms, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." We hear more about earthquakes than we ever did before. Now, I grew up in California, and we knew about earthquakes. And I think I've told you before, but it's worth repeating. We had some friends out there that Mom and Dad got friends with because they were from Missouri also. And they got scared to death of the earthquakes. And I don't like earthquakes either, by the way. But they got so terrified of earthquakes, they moved back to Missouri. They moved to New Madrid. If you don't know, that's the biggest fault in this whole part of the country. And it shakes. And we hear more about it all the time, do we not?
Yeah.
Do we not? Pestilences. In my lifetime, because I'm really old, penicillin became available to the masses. And it was the miracle drug at the time. During my lifetime, when I was in grade school, polio. The polio vaccine became available and pretty well did away with it. When I was a boy growing up, we had friends who were deformed from polio. And you still see few, but very, very few. Nothing like it was then. I've known people who lived their lives in iron lungs. And isn't it a blessing that we don't suffer like that anymore with polio? And we all had sores, scars on our arms from a shot. And guess what? Smallpox was wiped out for a long time. And they were everyone replaced with another pestilence. Penicillin has been rendered pretty well irrelevant. Well, it just isn't strong enough anymore. And they have to have a targeted antibiotic for everything because they're mean. You go to the hospital, if you get very sick, you're going to probably end up with sepsis. I know that's one of the things that contributed to my wife's death, was that infection and growing from sepsis. And on it goes. And I haven't even begun to mention things like AIDS. We all know all the horrors. I don't like going to the hospital anymore. It scares me. And that used to be one of the safer places to go because they had antiseptics and it was clean. But, brother, they're losing the battle. And I'm not bad-mouthing those great folks who work there, but I am saying pestilence is taking over and we are in trouble with it. And we can picture that, can't we? We know it's true. Famine. I believe in the last few years, we have seen how quickly things can go away that we take for granted. Yeah. Toilet paper. Let them say snow's coming and watch the bread and milk disappear. And if you go to Walmart now, it's not unusual to see peg after peg after peg empty. Amen. That used to never happen. It happened in third world countries, communist nations, but not in America. But it's a way of life with us, isn't it? Amen. And let me tell you, if the electricity goes out, like it does in many, many, many other countries, and they can't process your credit card and only take cash, most of us are going to be in trouble. Even if it's on the shelves, they won't let us have it. And so it's called famine. And it's things that used to, we couldn't comprehend in our country, but it's becoming a way of life. Do you think maybe Jesus is coming again? Amen. Wars and rumors of wars. Verse 6 there in Matthew 24. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. I remember hearing about World War I. World War II, the war to end all wars. Then it was the Korean War. And then Vietnam. And now you just kind of lose track, don't you? Now, I'm not slighting those of you who fought in Desert Storm and all of these terrible places. War is a terrible thing. But it's becoming so commonplace. Then some things that I couldn't comprehend when I first got saved that are easy to be understood now. Commercial amalgamation. Clamping down. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's easy to be seen, is it not? Well, if you don't do this, it's going to ruin your credit. Hallelujah. Some of us need our credit ruined, don't we? But what if you didn't have credit cards and debit cards and those things? Well, I'd have cash. Okay. What does your cash represent? It represents a piece of paper with some ink on it. And our government could just as easy as not say, it doesn't count anymore. It is no longer legal tender for all debts, public and private. Even if that's what it says right on the paper. Then where would we be? We would be hunting a mark. That's where we would be. If we're still here. Now let me encourage you, my friend. If you're saved, this does not affect us. We're moving out before this happens. And then when we come back with Him, we will have the source of life and we will be on His side and we're not going to have to worry about these things I'm talking about. But bless your heart, they're still real and it's still going to happen. And those of you who aren't saved yet are going to go through it. What a horrible thought. The 7-year tribulation period will have taken place. Daniel's 70 weeks will have happened. Such a time that if the days weren't shortened, nobody would have survived. Nobody would survive. Not would have. But no one would survive if the days weren't shortened. And the Antichrist is going to become very viewable. He's the one that's going to lead the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, if you'd like to turn over to Revelation. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Revelation 16, 13. Out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. It's one of the places they take you when you go to Israel. There's a big valley. And you stand and look out over Armageddon. And that's where the devil's going to meet his Waterloo. Hallelujah. That's where he's going to get his. Verse 9, or chapter 19 there in Revelation, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I don't like to picture those kind of things. Amen. It's a horrible thought. But it's not an undeserved occurrence. These are those who have rebelled against God, who said, I don't have to listen to God. He can't tell me what to do. Hey, He's God. Amen. He created you. He has the right to ask us to do His bidding. Yes, He does. And it's a good thing because His bidding is always tempered with His great love for you and me. Amen. He's a good God. Amen. But He does have the right to tell us what to do. And He does have the right to judge those who rebel against Him. Amen. And that's what we're talking about here. God's judgment. The devil himself being defeated and judged. Israel will have passed through the tribulation. Their eyes will be opened. And they'll accept Jesus as the Messiah. Isaiah 25, 9, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will serve us or save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Romans 11, 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." You say, well then, preacher, why are we preaching to the Jews now? Because this is for those who have passed through the tribulation, who were living at the time when the Lord comes back. Those who live today and die without Christ, this doesn't affect them. They won't be raised until after the 1,000 years. And if they don't accept Jesus Christ, they'll go to hell for all eternity. That's why we warn the Jews today, just like we warn the Gentiles. Folks need to know Jesus saves. Because you see, the Gentile nations are also covered in two phases. The Gentile world will be divided into two groups called sheep and goats. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." The sheep nations will enter the millennium, verse 34. "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The goat nations will be doomed. Verse 41 there in Matthew chapter 25. "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." You want to be a sheep or a goat? Which are you? Are you humbled and submissive to God? Or are you in rebellion, saying, I don't need God. I don't believe that. God help us. The one who energized the Antichrist, the one who came to prominence during the tribulation, Satan, the devil himself, is going to get his reward. Revelation 13, 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." The devil is behind the Antichrist. Now, one thing I've struggled with is I've heard preachers preach that so-and-so could very well be the Antichrist. And then they would pass from the scene. Well, you see, the devil is not God. And the devil is not all-knowing. But one thing he does know is he's going to have one last shot before long. And he could have had many people prepared to be the Antichrist, but God didn't permit it to happen. Some in my lifetime that history has so changed the picture of, if I said them Everyone 40 years old and younger would be offended by me, so I won't. Because I still want you to like me a little bit. But even before my time, Mussolini, they said, was the Antichrist. Of course, Hitler, and on and on. Could they have been? Were they? Did the devil know it? No. I like that. I like that. But Christ will reign. Well, first of all, the devil's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. So he's going to get thrown in jail for 1,000 years. The hell jail. Horrible place. And Christ is going to reign on the earth during that 1,000-year time. Revelation 19 and 20 deal with this. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the old dragon, the serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead," now who is the rest of the dead? Those that aren't saved. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us, folks. That's the children of God. But something that has amazed me, still does, at the end of 1,000-year reign of Christ, when he has ruled in absolute justice, in honesty, in that day, the chief politician's going to be honest. He's going to keep his word and be fair. We're not used to that. And he's going to reign that away 1,000 years. But at the end of 1,000 years, the devil is going to be loosed for a little season, and he's going to deceive many, and they're going to rebel and revolt against the King of Kings. So, like Paul said, he could wish himself to be a castaway that his people might be saved. We can have that desire too. And many in this room have dedicated their lives to getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. But the truth is, my friend, if you want to rebel against God, you will. But you will pay for it. And you can change that stand, humble yourself, and bow at the feet of Jesus Christ and be saved. These folks won't. The battle will take place. But then Satan will be judged, Revelation 20:10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Christ will be righteous. Judgment is going to come. Christ is coming for His own.
Amen.
That's deliverance.
Yep.
Christ is coming with His own. That's judgment. This morning is very clear, and one of two choices on your part. Are you looking for deliverance, or are you fearing judgment? You and only you can decide. Are you walking with God, or are you running from Him? My heart's desire today is that you will say, enough is enough. I don't want to be left behind when the trumpet sounds. I don't want to stand before God in judgment in my own power. I need the blood of Christ applied to my sins. And come today, humble yourself, repenting of your sin, and letting Jesus Christ save your soul. If not, you're going to be deceived. You'll go to hell in rebellion with anger and malice and be there for all eternity. It's your choice. God help you.
Amen.
Listen to that Holy Spirit that's speaking to you right now. That heaviness on your chest right now, that's God saying, child, I love you. I want you. Please repent and come to me. But because I love you and want you to love me, I created in you the ability to say no. Please don't use that ability today, my friend. Please say yes to God today. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, ask you today to be with us. There's so much more that could be said about this. Time doesn't allow it. But what time does allow is right now for those who need to get their hearts right with you, both the backslidden Christians and the unsaved. God, you provided an opportunity right now to get right with you. So help us to avail ourselves of this wonderful opportunity to come to you even right now. Help those who are on the fence to see the foolishness of their way of rebellion. Oh God, please help us. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother John's going to lead us in the verse of invitation song. Why don't you just come today and say, I've